verse number 13. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter number 6. Verse number 11. Matthew 6, 11. Our trust in the Lord to give us this day our daily bread. Let's go to Luke 11, 5 through 13. When thinking about giving, when you look at Luke chapter 11, 5 through 13, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, a needy people to hear from your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit as we preach the truth. God, please help this message to encourage, rebuke, and exhort as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, obviously, we ask of bread for subjectively, we need bread to live. And physically, we need food to live. However, when looking at the Lord's Prayer, I don't want to take away from our physical needs, but I'm attempting to preach for our spiritual need and make that the focus. Our spiritual need to have the Holy Spirit given unto us. Now, we'll get a little bit into more what I mean by the Holy Spirit given unto us in just a few minutes. But this parable of persistency when it comes to giving, or God giving us what we need. We see this first parable in verses 5 through 8. And we already read that. William MacDonald, when explaining the passage, says, in applying this illustration, we must be careful to avoid certain conclusions. It doesn't mean that God is annoyed by our persistent request. And it doesn't suggest that only way to get our prayers answered is to be persistent. It does teach that if a man is willing to help a friend because of his importunity, God is much more willing to hear the cries of his children. God is your Father. God is perfect as your Father, and he longs to hear and answer your cries. He longs to give to us what we need, and an abundance of what we need. Not all the time is what we think we need actually what we need. So one, seeing God's desire to help us, we must respond in a threefold way. The threefold way is ask, seek, and knock. If we ask, we will receive. And if we seek, we will find. And if we knock, it will be opened unto us. Ask, seek, knock in your prayer lives is what this is teaching us. Second, in our prayer lives, we need to understand God's character as you ask, seek, and knock. Verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Verses 11 through 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Again, William McDonald gives this explanation. It teaches that God will never deceive us by giving us a stone when we ask for bread. Bread in those days was shaped in a round flat cake resembling a stone. God will never mock us by giving us something inedible when we ask for food. If we ask for a fish, he will not give us a serpent, something that might destroy us. And if we ask for an egg, he will not give us a scorpion, something that would cause excruciating pain. So God, when we are asking, will give us what we need. Our flesh, when fulfilling what its desires, will give us something that will destroy us. Do you see the difference here? The Father wants to give you something that will benefit you. The Father wants to give you something that will help you. All parents know that we can't always give our children everything they ask us to give them, for if we do, they will destroy themselves. It's quite evident that we, as parents, sometimes show our love to our children the most by saying no to their requests. Parents, get used to saying no to your children's request, and many times you will be showing them love by saying no to them. Grandparents, get ready to say no to your grandchildren's request at time, because at times you know what's best for them and what will benefit them if you give them what is best for them. Always doesn't mean that that's what they're desiring with their requests. So we need to be very careful to understand that as we fall in front of God, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayer lives so that we're praying what God desires, and whatever God allows to answer with a yes, praise Him for it. Whatever He chooses to answer with a no, praise Him for it. And whatever He chooses to answer with a wait, praise Him for it, because God is our Heavenly Father and He is in a position of protecting us, providing for us, and also we are in a position of following Him because He is our Master and our Father. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now the giving of the Spirit, the Father gives the Holy Spirit. William McDonald shows some insight into this passage by quoting a scholar named J.G. Bellett. Here, J.G. Bellett says, it is significant that the gifts he selects as the one we most need and as the one he most desires to give us is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus spoke these words, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. John 7:39. We should not pray today for the Holy Spirit to be given to us as an indwelling person, because He comes to indwell us at the time of our conversion. We see that in Romans 8, 9b and Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. However, it is certainly proper and necessary for us to pray for the Holy Spirit in other ways. We should pray that we will be teachable by the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit will guide us, and that His power will be poured out on us in all our service for Christ. It is quite possible that when Jesus taught the disciples to ask for the Holy Spirit, He was referring to the power of the Spirit, enabling them to live the otherworldly type of discipleship. Obviously, otherworldly means heavenly type of discipleship. He had taught in the preceding chapter. By this time, they probably felt how utterly impossible it was to meet the test of discipleship in their strength. This is, of course, true, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is the power that enables one to give a Christian life. So Jesus pictured God in anxious to give this power to those who ask. Now, when the Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, the parallel passage to this Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts, give good things to them that ask him? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Verse 31, when going through all the gifts that the Spirit gives to the individuals in the church, verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So it's fine for you to be desirous of these best gifts that are given. All right? I personally believe that the sign gifts to the Jews aren't available to us in the New Testament, because all the sign gifts of the Jews, sign gifts to the church to show the Jews that they had rejected their Messiah, all that claim those gifts haven't done it in a biblical way. And I'll leave it at that. That's all we have to do. That's all the further I have to say. People that speak in tongues, it's not a knowable language. People that speak in tongues, I've never heard of a case, and there isn't a case where people, from not knowing the language, speak by a miracle, language where people can hear the gospel. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. All right? Peter spoke a noble language and uplifted Christ. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at all the rules of tongue speaking. None of that is done in today's Pentecostal movement of tongues. All right? Now, if you come to me and it's provable that you spoke in tongues and it was a knowable language and people heard the gospel from you speaking in tongues, and you prove that to me, I'll say, praise the Lord, God worked a miracle. All right? But that's not happened. And I don't have to explain why it hasn't happened since the early church age. If it hasn't happened, it hasn't happened. People that have visions, that have good testimonies of visions, in countries that aren't given the Bible, and those visions point them to the Word of God, and through those visions they receive the Word of God like we have, and they become Christians, especially Muslim countries. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for that. Amen. I'm not going to destroy them. Oh, their visions aren't real. No, that's not my place. All right? However, we have the Word of God. We can look at the Word of God, and we can have the Holy Spirit teach us the Word of God. I do believe there's gifts that are available to the church, and we need to desire those gifts. If the Holy Spirit is, if we're to ask our Heavenly Father to give us gifts, and those gifts are given through the Holy Spirit, then we must ask for those gifts in a particular way. Again, I do believe that there are gifts that aren't needed since the most perfect thing has come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. However, there's many scholars that disagree with me, and many godly people that disagree with me on that, and that's their decision. All right? So, our stance here at Bethel Baptist Church is the sign gifts ceased at the completion of the Bible. All right? But I'm not fighting people when they come to me and they have an experience that doesn't make sense to me. By the way, all the revivals that happened, if you study it out, had experiences that we don't understand. So, let's just leave it at that. However, I do think that the Holy Spirit will give us an unction and work in a particular way with us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we would say that the Holy Spirit is whom Christ has sent. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we see a specific way through the ministry of Christ given by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit always is doing the ministry of Christ through us. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I do believe it's verse 16, we find this interesting statement. From whom the whole body, fitly joint together and compacted, by the which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, if the thought is, we have the Holy Spirit at the point of our salvation, amen. We have all of the Holy Spirit at the point of our salvation and throughout all eternity. All right? However, if the thought is he just needs all of us for us to experience everything that he has for us, no, there's specific ways that he works in individual people in the body of Christ for them to accomplish and to build his body. All right? Some of you are going to have gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to you and unctions from the Holy Spirit and anointing from the Holy Spirit for a specific job at Bethel that I'm not going to have. Not all of you are called to preach from the pulpit like I'm called to preach. Not all of you are demanded to pray as I'm demanded that the Holy Spirit will use my preaching to work in your life. That's not your calling. However, you do have a calling, and you need, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 following, you need to know the hope of your calling, you need to know the blessedness of your inheritance, and you need to know the power of your salvation. You need to know those three things as the Holy Spirit unites you in your intellect, in your mind, in your will, and emotion for what his salvation has done for you. So, let's not take the Holy Spirit out of everything. The Holy Spirit works in a magnificent way if we would just yield ourselves to him. And that's going to look different for different people because we all have different callings. I'm very disappointed that in my own life, I've limited the Holy Spirit and maybe from some of my theology, even quenched some of his work in our lives so I didn't look Pentecostal. All right? I think the Pentecostals don't understand everything about the Holy Spirit, but there's some Pentecostal that have wonderful testimonies of how the Lord's worked in their life. Praise the Lord for that. We should want the same thing. If the Holy Spirit can work in them, surely he can work in us in a magnificent way. Now, why is it so important that the Holy Spirit works at us? Because the kingdom of God is come unto you as the Spirit of God works through you. Right? So the kingdom of God is come unto you as the Spirit works through you. We looked at the indwelling Spirit last week. Now I'd like to look at the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is given to the obedient. The Spirit is given to the obedient. Now, this is not just in his personal residence within you. This is in his anointing power through his personal residence in you. Okay? We have all the power we need at the point of our salvation. However, if we are not obedient, we never experience the true power that's in us. John 14, 15 through 17. Here it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Acts 5:32. And ye are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So the verses, notice, must be understood, otherwise confusion may enter, because some look at the promise as impossible, because they believe obedience is impossible without the Holy Spirit. So how could God make a prerequisite to receiving the Holy Spirit with something that is only possible with the Spirit? The answer is evident when you understand the preparatory work of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit's work preparing the way for higher revelation of God as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples, he worked as the Spirit of conversion and faith. The disciples were being prepared for something higher. The Spirit of the glorified Jesus, communicating power from on high, the experience of his full salvation. That's the higher experience. The personal work of Jesus Christ being done in and through us. That's what we desire as Christians. We don't just desire to be saved and have life insurance from hell. We desire to glorify our God and Savior through a power-infused life given to us by the Holy Spirit to read his word, understand his word, and apply it to our lives, and then for the unction and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to work in and through us in our ministries, in our singing, in our piano playing, in our preaching, in our witnessing as God leads us to witness to individuals. We want this extraordinary power to see souls saved. So God is glorified. The question is now, in the dispensation of grace, with the Spirit dwelling within them, what, if anything, corresponds with the twofold work of the Spirit? The preparation of the Spirit is still working even though his present dwells within us. Every Christian has experienced the Spirit's preparatory work of conversion through faith. Every Christian has received the preparatory or elementary work to make them obedient as they yield obedience to this elementary work, the keeping of God's commandments. They will be promoted to a higher experience of his conscience indwelling as representative and revealer of Jesus in his glory. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, if you want to declare that to be a second blessing, I don't agree with the second blessing. I agree with a deeper knowledge of what we had received at salvation. And without that deeper knowledge, and that knowledge that isn't just intellectual, but also is something that works in and through us, without that knowledge, we just wander around in life with no real personal relationship with our Lord and Master through the Holy Spirit. For all beings in the universe, obedience was the means of relationship established. And only through maintaining that obedience, a deeper fellowship will take place. And admission will be given to a deeper experience with the divine being in his love and life. God's will revealed is the expression of his hidden perfection, and being only in accepting and doing the will and the entire giving up for the will to possess and use as he pleases, are we fit to entering into his divine presence? So, his perfect will working in our new spirit for control of the soul, for control of the body. That's what is happening in our saved life. We have this awesome and magnificent new spirit given at the point of our salvation that cannot be touched with sin because it was born from on high. It was a new birth. It's a divine spirit. It's the spirit that experienced death but now has raised and been given to us a new spirit. It's the same. It's even more powerful than the spirit that Adam was able to communicate with God face to face. Is a spirit that was bought for us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And through his love, it now lives within us. When you get these notes, you'll see that I've been strongly influenced by the Spirit of Christ, written by Andrew Murray. And I suggest all of you get that book. We have it in the print shop. Just ask Kevin to give you the book, and we'll make sure to get you the book. You'll see all the quotes I made from it. If you want to look at my notes, I put marks on all the quotes that he's given to us to give him credit for these quotes. Now let's look at Christ as a testament of this truth. Christ, after a life of obedience, was called in his 30th year to a public confirmation of his ministry and also public confirmation to John the Baptist that he would be the giver of the Spirit. So the fulfilling of Jesus and the entering of the Spirit to confirm his ministry happened after he completed all righteousness. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 3. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest out to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This reminds me that when we worship Christ, we worship for his glory in spirit and in truth. So at that point, the Holy Spirit coming down upon Christ because he obeyed the Father in all things to fulfill all righteousness. And what happens? The Spirit comes and identifies that he is one with Jesus in his ministry through a dove. And what else happens? The Father declares his pleasure in the work of Christ. Now, is that not our goal? To have the Spirit showing through us so the Father can be pleased with our work done here on this earth? Is that your desire as a Christian? To hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into thy glory? Isn't it your thy reward? Isn't it your desire to know that the Spirit is working in and through you for the glory of the Father? Is that not our desire? It's every Christian's desire. So the word of entire consecration, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The Holy Spirit came because of Christ's obedience. Obedience came through the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Through the obedience, Christ became the giver of what he possessed to us and to the church. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Through obedience, now Christ could be the giver of the Holy Ghost. Through obedience for the glory of the Father, we can now see the ministry of the Holy Ghost working through us into the lives of others. Proclaiming and teaching Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost through the obedient life. Christ's outward coming in the flesh was the preparation for his inward coming in the Spirit to fulfill the promise of divine indwelling. The outward coming appealed to the soul with its mind and feelings and affected as he was loved and obeyed, that the inward and more intimate revelation would be given. Personal attachment to Jesus, the personal acceptance of him as Lord and Master to love and obey was the disciples' preparation for the baptism of the Spirit. And so now it is in a tender listening to the voice of conscience and a faithful effort to keep the commandments of Christ that we prove our love to him, that the heart will prepare for, the heart will be prepared for the fullness of the Spirit. Our attainment might fall short of our aims. We may have to mourn that we do not. If the Master sees the wholehearted surrender to His will and faithful obedience to what we already have, the leadings of His Spirit, we may be sure that the full gift will not withhold. So in our prayer lives, give. God, give us this day our daily bread. God, give us what we need spiritually. How does that happen? Well, that happens by understanding the position of God in our life. And understanding that position as provider and protector, it also makes us understand that He has a specific place. Hallowed be His name. His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And through that understanding, we understand that we have to have this special indwelling power from on high to accomplish His goals in our lives. Do you understand that the Spirit lives in you, Christian, for the purpose of you glorifying or bringing glory to God? Now that's an excellent and most privileged position, that God would deem us worthy through His Spirit to bring Him glory. The baptism of the Spirit follows obedience. Look at the pattern of Christ's first candidates for the baptism of the Spirit. Remember them. They're personally taught by Christ. And only through a life of total surrender of all for Him, He connected Himself to them by His position of being their teacher and guide. He told them to forsake all and follow Him. It is feared that the church has not given this word of obedience the proper prominence Christ gave it. Wrong views of danger, of self-righteousness, of the way in which free grace is to be exalted, of the power of sin and the need be of sinning, with the natural reluctancy of the flesh to accept a high standard of holiness, have been the cause of the Spirit not working in our midst. Christian, you, at the point of your salvation, were enabled by the power of God to be obedient, to fulfill the righteousness of the law. We live on a different plane, and we need to encourage each other for holiness and righteousness in our daily lives. We chase the fullness of the Spirit in many cases to receive what has already been given, the power of obedience. We're praying to God, God, make me able to obey. But all Christians are already given that power at the point of their salvation. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 to prove this point. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 14 of Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16 through 19. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So when we say that we can't defeat sin, we are using God's grace that sin might be abound? No. Is that how we want to look at it? Christian, We all sin. All right? We all have to fall before the throne of God's grace and ask for forgiveness because of the weakness of the flesh. But never think that we are not able to yield ourselves to God. Because every Christian has the ability, through his new nature, through his conscience that is guided by the new nature, new spirit, that is communicating with God through the Holy Spirit, we're able to obey that as Christians. And we don't realize the full power of Jesus Christ because we don't obey. And we don't know. And when I say no, I don't mean intellectually. I mean no. Like no as something active in our life. Not something just theological or something philosophical, but something that affects our life and the Holy Spirit is poured out in us and through us. Why? Because we don't obey. Obedience is the lower platform. The baptism of the Spirit, the full revelation of the glorified Lord as the indwelling one, and his power to work in us and through us, his mighty works, was something higher. The presence that the obedience should inherit. So Christian, we can't say, amen, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and although I sin, I won't lose my salvation. No, you won't lose your salvation if you sin. You won't lose your salvation if you fail. Praise the Lord for that. It's through his grace, but he has a higher calling for you than just to be living in failure as a Christian. He has a higher goal for you, a higher calling for you than just to walk in weakness, always giving in to the desires of the flesh, not ever experiencing the true sonship that he wants to give us, the fullness of our salvation, the full knowledge, working out in the power of the Holy Spirit, our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because we'd rather give in to the desires of the flesh for the pleasure of sin just for a moment. Well, I think if we would surrender and obey, the experience that we would have with the Holy Spirit would be joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're Christians that live on a lower plane because we won't obey the Spirit's direction in our life given through the new Spirit. We totally quench, we totally grieve, and in many cases silence that inner man that is made perfect through Jesus Christ, and it's leading given by the Holy Spirit to us. We shut that off because we listen too loudly to the pleasures of sin for a season. And we're weak. And we're given over to fleshly things. And we're given over to childish tempers. And we're given over to things that should make us cry and weep because we're not feeling the fullness of power that is ours through the indwelling Spirit. Our conscience enlightenment to truth leads us to walk worthy of the Lord in all truth, the passageway into full life in the Spirit. Thus we run to full knowledge of the abiding presence of the Lord in us and his working through us. You know, some of those good things that you do that I can't point out and say is sin, but is becoming an idol in God in your life, is keeping this church and you as an individual from experiencing the fullness of the Spirit in our midst. My lack of commitment to the new nature given to me keeps this church from feeling the fullness of the Spirit and quenches the work of the Spirit in our midst. Are you quenching the Spirit because of your rebellion to give up and to repent from the disobedience in your life that you have? Obedience looks for the fullness of the Spirit. The gift to the church was to do the work of Christ with the knowledge of the fullness of the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit of the church indeed is willing, but at times our flesh is weak. So what should we take out of this? Andrew Murray gives an excellent prayer where he says, "Afresh, I surrender myself to thee for this. In depths of my soul, thou see there is but one desire, that thy will should be done in me as in heaven. To every reproof of conscience I bow very low. To every moving of the Spirit I would yield implicit obedience. Into thy death I give my will and life, that being raised with thee, the life of another, even of thy Holy Spirit who dwell in me and revealeth there, may be my life." Amen. Let's look at Exodus 25, verse 9, and look at the tabernacle as an illustration of this thought. Of course, we know the tabernacle is where the presence of God dwelt. Of course, we know that in the heart of the tabernacle, the great ark of the covenant, the throne of Jesus Christ, the mercy seat, is where his presence dwelt. And in that, we know that the Ten Commandments rested. So in Exodus 25, verse 9, it says, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." In the last two chapters in Exodus, we see the phrase that all had been made as the Lord commanded. The throne of God, or the Ark of the Covenant, where his presence fell, had in its heart the Ten Commandments. In the new spirit, where God writes his law, and where it is kept, there the Lord reveals his immediate presence. The Israelites had to sacrifice and dedicate much time to the preparation of the presence of God in the tabernacle / temple. So must we, in order to have the reality of the presence of God in our life, obey through surrender the direction of the Spirit in our lives. It takes work. It takes dying to the flesh and its desires. Last verse for this evening. Second Corinthians. One in verse 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that it's in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." Is that our testimony? That in simplicity and godly sincerity, and not with fleshly wisdom, but through the grace of God, we have our lifestyles in this world? Do we order our lives according to the desires of the flesh, or do we order our lives to the dictations of the Spirit and the direction of the Spirit? May God use his word as he sees fit in your lives. Our dear Heavenly